30th chapter of Exodus. We find our text beginning in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 10, Exodus 30, God's holy word. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square. At 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it. You shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And turning back quickly to our text, verses 7 and 8, where we find the Lord instructing Aaron about the incense and then the light. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, that is, on this altar. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we now come before your word, we pray for that ministry of the Holy Spirit who will open our hearts and minds to understand your truth. We pray that our hearts will be receptive and ready to hear your word and to receive it and to be strengthened by it, that we may serve you. Teach us, we pray, from this your word, that we may know your will and that we may live in the light of its truth for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask it. Amen. Our subject is going to be the subject of prayer, which we take from the 45th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I invite you to follow as I read those questions and answers. Question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of the thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with hearty sighing unceasingly beg them of him and thank him for them. What belongs to such prayer as God is pleased with and will hear? First, that from the heart we call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word, for all he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, that we right thoroughly know our need and misery in order to humble ourselves before the face of his majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding we are unworthy of it, he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he promised us in his word. Then question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for body and soul, which Christ our Lord has comprised in the prayer he himself has taught us. Our subject this evening, prayer, which we find explain for us in the passage that we've read from the 30th chapter of Exodus and the activity within the tabernacle and later within the temple of God, particularly with respect to the altar of incense and the lamp that burned there in the tabernacle. Before we get to those two things, the incense and the light, I would remind you that every ceremony of the Old Testament tabernacle was designed to point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior and our great High Priest. In fact, the work of the High Priest in the tabernacle is talked about in the book of Hebrews, where it says that that work typified the work of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the book of Hebrews, and if you'll turn there for just a moment to the 8th chapter, we'll see there that the writer tells us that very thing. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, or Timothy, Titus, Philemon in Hebrews. The 8th chapter, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this, and having been describing all of the Old Testament rituals there in chapter 7, the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood, and so on and so forth, he says this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. There the Hebrews author comes to the grand conclusion that all of that which occurred in the Old Testament was pointing forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some of that work described back in chapter 7, going back just a few verses to the 25th verse, where it speaks of Christ's work as a high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, that is Jesus, the eternal high priest, always lives to make intercession for his people. That's his work. He's there at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for and on behalf of his people. And that can all be traced back to this Old Testament ceremony there in the tabernacle, later in the temple, where the high priest was called upon to carry out various ceremonies. Some were carried out on an annual basis. We remember the Day of Atonement, when in one day of the entire year, the high priest would go into the very Holy of Holies and present the blood of the covenant there on the altar and upon the mercy seat, the very throne of God, which we read in our text from Exodus 30 as the place where God said, "There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you." There in the very Holy of Holies. That was an annual occurrence, but there were daily occurrences. There were daily ministrations that the priests would carry out. And one of those daily ministrations is that which is described in this 30th chapter of Exodus, where the priest was called upon to daily, morning and evening, bring incense and burn incense there in the tabernacle before the Lord. And as he did that, he was to light the lamps of the lampstand. And we'll see that the two activities are intimately, closely related to one another, because they typify the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ is typified in the incense that arises to God. That's the work of the intercession of the Lord Jesus on behalf of his people. And we know that because Scripture tells us in several places that prayers are like incense. And you say, well, how is that? Well, it's the Scripture that tells us this, that our prayers are like incense. Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And then if I recall correctly, it tells us in the book of Revelation, the chapter 5, and there in verse 8, yes, it is Revelation 5:8. "He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Each were holding the harp, and then notice what the writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, says. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so even in the New Testament scripture, incense is likened to and equated with the prayers of God's people. And if the work of the priest in the tabernacle typifies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this incense can be nothing other than the prayer and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 8. And it's typified, it's predicted here, it's pointing forward to what will become a reality in the new covenant. And that altar of incense is placed there in the holy place between the table of showbread and the lampstand, but it is placed directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's royal throne upon earth. It was his mercy seat before which this altar of incense was placed, so that the prayers of God's people would ascend, as it were, to the very presence of God in that inner sanctuary in the Holy of Holies. That means that when the priest in this ministration, presenting the incense and lighting the lamp, was working on behalf of the people in his office as high priest, was standing in the very presence of God, right in front of God, who came to dwell on that mercy seat, and he offered that incense on that golden altar as he approached the mercy seat and came before the throne of grace, the place where God answers prayer. We see that the prayers of God's people are likened to that incense in Revelation 5:8. Here in our text, we see that the incense is a picture of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ rising to the throne of God, symbolizing the fact that those prayers are heard because Jesus is heard in the courts of heaven, because he is God himself. And that incense, symbolizing the fact that our prayers are heard, is a demonstration of the effectual, mighty intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people at the very throne of God. When we come, therefore, in prayer, and we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a mechanical thing. It's not just a habit that we have to go through, or something that we were taught to do and it sounds pretty good because our Sunday school teacher taught us to do it. No, it's because Scripture commands that we come in Jesus' name, and as we do so, our prayers, our petitions, our intercessions are borne up, as it were, to the very throne of God himself by the effectual ministry of the intercession of our great and glorious high priest, who now, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, stands at God's very right hand. That's prayer. And if that's the case, then in every situation when we come to the Lord in prayer, whether it's some trial that besets us, some temptation that afflicts us, some hardship that presses down upon us, or some aspect of the kingdom work for which we seek in prayer the face of God and the blessing of God, we can come and we can plead in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that our prayer is heard for Jesus' sake at the very throne of God. And that's victory in prayer and through prayer, not because we've done it right, not because we've mustered up, as it were, the ability on our own to pray in some mighty way, but because we come in accordance with the word of God and the plain teaching of Scripture to come in the name of Jesus, who said himself, "If you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. My heavenly Father will do that for you." That's why we can have victory through prayer in the midst of sorrow and guilt and failure, because in prayer, our prayer, that prayer is born to the very throne room of God through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it rests on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no mistake in Scripture. And there is the simple fact that this great altar, this bronze altar that was, or this golden altar that was made, stood in a clear, definitive relationship to the bronze altar upon which the constant sacrifices were made, signifying the necessity of atonement through the blood. We've seen that in our study of Leviticus, where day after day the blood of those sacrificial lambs was brought and it was splashed upon the altar, signifying death was necessary for those who had sinned against God, and that a substitute whose life was taken and whose blood was shed was there offered at that altar of atonement. That altar of atonement stood beside this altar before you entered the Holy of Holies, which signifies the fact that you needed the atoning work in order to be able to be accepted in prayer and received by God and heard at the throne of grace. The connection between the two altars serves as a daily reminder that the life of prayer depends upon having a sacrifice for sin. What secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace is that there at the altar, atoning blood was shed for our sins. And that's why God hears our prayers, because the blood of Jesus was shed. Redemption has been accomplished and applied to us through the finished work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The great author Patrick Fairburn explains this typology, that is, this representation of what it means concerning the altar of incense, as it teaches us about prayer and sacrifice. Let me read you just a brief paragraph from him. He says, this altar, from its very position, stood in a close relationship to the mercy seat, or propitiatory, on one hand, by the live coals that were ever burned in its golden vials, but it stood equally close in relation to the altar of burnt offering on the other. And that tells us that all acceptable prayer must have its foundation in the manifested grace of God. Prayer, he says, must draw its breath of life, in a manner, from that work of propitiation, that work of Jesus' death upon the cross, which he accomplished in his own person for sinners. What gives us a right to come to God in prayer? What gives us assurance that God will hear our prayer and that God will answer our prayer? It's only in the atoning work of Jesus, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. That's what this incense symbolizes. But remember that before the incense was burned, as we are told in the text, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense, but every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it, and when he sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, regular incense offering before the Lord for your generations. What the author is speaking of here is, of course, the candelabra, that menorah, as we might call it today, the seven-branched candlestick that was fabricated to give light and to stand there in the holy place, symbolizing the light that is given by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to the people of God. It's the Holy Spirit who illumines us, as the light illumined the tabernacle and was lit. It gave light. It brought illumination. So the Holy Spirit opens our minds, illumines our hearts to the truth of God's Word, so that we can understand that which God has revealed for us in His Scripture. And this is a perpetual ordinance. We cannot get along without the work of Christ, and we cannot get along without the Word of God. And God has appointed these The ministry of Jesus' intercession, the writer of Hebrews tells us that that is a perpetual and a continuous ministry. But we're also told that we need the light and the work of the Holy Spirit. For apart from that, we would not comprehend nor understand the things that are revealed by the Spirit of God. And these two, which are always together, always work in unity with one another. And we see that perpetual cooperation, that perfect cooperation, here in the tabernacle, where in this ministry, the high priest is to come and not only light the lamps and prepare for the offering of incense, but he is then to offer that incense before the presence of God. And that maintenance of the light, that lighting of that lamp, was inseparably associated with the service of the altar, signifying the inseparable ministry of the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus Christ. This typifies for us that the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are the necessity and the consequence of the Savior's intercession. In other words, Jesus intercedes for us and prays for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We read that in John 14:16, where he says to his disciples, "I will pray and the Father will send forth the Spirit." And we see that when he sends forth the Spirit, what is the work that the Spirit does on behalf of believers? He opens the minds and the hearts of those for whom Christ died to know the truth of the promises of God in our lives. There's a perfect unity that exists between the Son of God, who pleads for us at the throne of grace, and the Holy Spirit, who gives us the promise of the Word of God and the ability to understand that we are forgiven and that we are invited to the household of God. In fact, that we are invited to the very throne of grace. And really, these are two sides of one coin, as it were. We see that in so many passages where Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the light of the world." It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit who casts light upon darkness and opens our minds to understand the truth that there is but one Savior of sinners. Jesus pleads his finished work at the throne of grace and sends forth his Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and hearts and to draw us to himself. We see this historically. When Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, what was the first work that he did? 40 days later, we find that the ministry and the marvel of Pentecost takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in power and is poured out for the illumination upon the church, and the ministry of the gospel goes forth in power. We see that not only historically, but we see that in our own life and in our own experience. When we're in serious trouble in our lives, when we're going through difficult circumstances, we find that our only hope is the intercession and pleading of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God that we are given to understand through the illumining power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit brings to our minds and to our hearts those passages in the Word of God that illumine and enlighten us, shedding light upon the promises of Scripture, opening our minds to the precious truths of the Word of God. And then when we pray on the basis of those promises and that truth of the Word of God, our hearts are led to pray as the Lord would have us to pray. And our prayers ascend and are mingled with the intercession of Jesus and brought to the very house, very throne of the household of God. In fact, as a consequence of that truth, when we are given the knowledge that our prayers ascend to the throne of grace to accomplish God's purposes, and our prayers are borne there by the Spirit and by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we have all that grace that is necessary for us in trials, in temptations. And that's exactly what Jesus is pleading for on our behalf. He did it for the Apostle Peter. Remember, of course, that great incident in the life of Peter when Jesus turned to Peter and told him that he was going to fall victim to the great tribulation and the great trial that Satan was to bring to him. But in Luke's gospel in chapter 22, he goes on with a wonderful promise and says this to Peter, Satan desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. And what is it that Jesus prayed for Peter? It's what he prays for you, and it's what he prays for me. He says to Peter, I pray that your faith may not fail. The reason that you persevere, the reason that you and I are enabled to persevere in this faith and in this struggle is that there is a high priest high in the heavens at the throne of God who pleads for his people, prays for his people, and intercedes for his people and says, that one is mine. And pleads his finished work at the cross of Calvary that your faith may not fail. If he wasn't there pleading for you or for me, we would be miserable failures. But Jesus pleads for you. And the Holy Spirit gives us this word and illumines our hearts to its truth so that our faith does not fail and we rest in that unfathomable grace that God has revealed to us in his word, that grace which tells us he loves us, that he preserves us, that he keeps us, and that he will never, never let us go. We see that that truth is true not only in our own personal experience, but we see it's true that light and incense, that the ministry of Christ's finished work and the powerful illumining Holy Spirit is necessary for reaching the lost with the message of the gospel. We read in the gospel itself that the Lord Jesus came to die a limited, effectual atonement for the salvation of those for whom he came. And he died upon that cross for our sins, but he rose victorious. He is the living Lord, the living Savior. He is ascended now to God's right hand. And what is he doing there? He is pleading for those for whom he died on the cross of Calvary. The intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ goes up even this very moment for those who are to be the recipients of his finished work on Calvary's cross. And through the preaching of the gospel, the light of the message of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit goes forth and sinners are drawn to Jesus. Our confidence and our hope in reaching the lost with the gospel should be placed in light and incense that is in the ministry of Christ and the Holy Spirit, not in tactics and programs and in devisings of our own, but in the confidence that the Word of God cannot fail, that the finished work of Jesus Christ was accomplished so that sinners would be saved, and the Spirit of God is now going to illumine those hearts and minds who in the darkness of sin are purposed by the eternal purpose of God to be brought out of darkness into light by the salvation which Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Light and incense go together. The gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit always go together, and it's only that kind of prayer that's powerful, that's prevailing, because it's that kind of prayer that accomplishes the purposes of God. So when you pray in the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray in and on the promises of God revealed in the Word, reminding yourself that it takes the work of the Son of God to get that prayer through to the very throne room of God. And if you pray apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer won't go any further than your lips or bounce off the ceiling, because prayer is in Jesus Christ. Boil it down. If you don't have Jesus as your intercessor, God will not hear that prayer. Well, he hears prayer. He knows everything. But your prayer will not be accepted. You've heard the old question people like to ask. Does God hear the prayer of everyone, believer and unbeliever alike? Certainly does. He hears it. He knows it because he knows all things. Does God accept the prayers of just anyone and everyone? No, he does not. He only accepts that prayer which is offered through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I do not have the Savior as my intercessor, God will not hear me. It's as plain can be in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word of God to illumine our hearts so that we should know for what we ought to pray. How do we know how we should pray and for what we should pray? We shouldn't pray for the things that we think we should pray for. We should be praying for the things, as the catechism writer so aptly summarizes it, what God wants us to pray for, necessary things for body and soul. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us what to pray for, who teaches us how to pray, who illumines the darkness of our understanding to lead us through the Word of God to know the will of God so that we may pray for the will of God. And when we pray for the will of God, as we are illumined by the Spirit, we come in Jesus' name, and God says through Jesus himself, he will give us that which we pray for if we pray in the will of God. That's why there needs to be perfect cooperation between our prayers and the illumining work of the Holy Spirit so that we may in confidence come to the throne of grace as the Spirit leads us to the Word and leads us to pray for exactly what God wants us to pray for and to plead for at the throne of grace. And he wants to pour out those blessings upon us because he has said so in his Word. And we should say one more further thing concerning the unity of the light and incense. They are in perfect unity. They are also in perfect coordination with one another, always to be taken together, never separated. In other words, prayer is always to be made in light of the Word of God. If God has ordained that light and incense go together, as he does so here in the 30th chapter of Exodus, we're always to keep them together in our experience. And if they typify for us, as I believe they so clearly do, the ministry of Christ and the Spirit, then they must continue to remain together. Then prayer must be prayer in and through Jesus' name, and prayer that is illumined by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray, understandably, pray by that which is governed and disciplined by the written Word of God. Our petitions, our prayers, our intercessions should be governed by what God has revealed in his Word. And God has instructed us in prayer, as the Lord Jesus himself gives us that perfect biblical model concerning the things for which we must pray. And we can take light from that Word, and we can take that light to the altar, and then the prayer ascends. And the light that comes from that Word will then bring us to the Word and to the Lord in prayer, and inform our prayers, and energize our prayers, and direct our prayers to be prayers that ascend to the very presence of God. We need light concerning the grace of God. And when that light comes to instruct us from God's Word concerning his infinite, matchless grace, then we can come in prayer with thankful hearts to offer praise and thanks for that grace that has saved sinners like us. When that light of God's Word instructs us and enlightens our understanding to know and to understand things such as the faithfulness of God, then when we're in a deep pit, struggling with deep deep problems and are reminded by the light of the Word of God, of the faithfulness of God, we can come to Him with a prayer that ascends to the very throne of grace, enlightened by that truth of the faithfulness of God, and know that He is ever faithful. He will not forsake us even in that deepest moment of trial and in that circumstance when we don't even know which way to go. And we can cry out to a heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And when the light of Scripture comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and teaches us of some truth concerning the glorious person of the Savior of sinners, whether it's His glorious deity or His perfect humanity, we can take the light that we glean from that truth from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts, and we can bring that through prayer to the throne of grace and pray with thanks to a God and Father who, for the sake of His great love for us, sent His only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior, a Savior who is a shepherd, who takes us as sheep, who loves us with an everlasting love, who in the midst of every circumstance of our life will surround us with His love and care and will never let us go. You see, light and incense always go together, as does the work of the Spirit and the ministry of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved in the Lord, you and I should be praying for that light to dawn upon our minds and hearts that comes to us from the Word of God, that it may accompany our prayer, our intercession, and be blended with the intercession of Jesus, who, like that priest in the tabernacle of old, brought the incense. Our Savior takes us, and His prayers, like incense, are brought to the very throne of God, and our prayer then ascends. Our prayer comes before the Lord, who hears and who answers His people, because He's loved them for eternity. And we ought to pray then that multitudes of people will come to God by hearing that gospel, as the light and incense bear the prayers of Jesus to the very throne of God, that the elect will be gathered and that they will be brought in to the glory of God, and that the throne room of God will rejoice when sinners are brought home to Jesus. Oh, how these passages are so very instructive to us. Even passages that speak of the work of the high priest. But praise God, we have that New Testament scripture which has informed us and continues to inform us of our great high priest, who, greater than the priest of the Old Testament tabernacle, is the high priest now, who ever lives to intercede for us. And the Spirit who dwells in us, who ministers to us to enlighten us to the truth of God's words. What a glorious privilege we have in knowing that light and that incense, that prayer and that illumination, because God has blessed us with these things, revealed them to us in His Word for our good and for His glory. Amen.